We're going to begin tonight in the book of John, chapter 8. The book of John, chapter 8, and there's a whole lot that we could go into here. I could back all the way up to the beginning of the chapter, but let's see here. Let's look in verse 27. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. He's been saying many different things unto them, and they understood not that he spoke unto them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. The He is actually italicized. He literally said, I am. He said this more than once in His time on earth. He said, I am. That's the way God the Father described Himself to Moses. I am that I am. So He said, when I'm lifted up, in other words, when I go on the cross, you're going to know that I am. I am the I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. So again, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. So he says, I don't do anything of my own accord. Now, I'm going to keep going here in just a moment, but in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, we see Jesus talking about the Holy Ghost. He called him the Comforter. He called him the one that was to come. And one of the things that he talked about him was he said he will not speak of himself, but he will speak what the Father, and this is a paraphrase, what the Father wants him to say. So the Holy Ghost was going to be exactly like him. They were going to say exactly what the Father wanted them to say. So we get here, again, back in John, chapter 8, and he says, and verse 29, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. So when He says, I do always those things that please Him, you could say He does only those things that please Him. So He always and only pleased the Father. So we know that whatever He did, it was always pleasing unto the Father. He said this in more than one place. He also told us to see me is to see the Father. So he was in perfect harmony with the Father. There was no dissension in the will in the Godhead. The will of the Father, the will of the Son, and the will of the Holy Ghost was all the same. So he says here, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Okay, so then we get into verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Okay, then we go into verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So when he is talking here, he makes the scriptures make it very clear that there were people that believed on him, right? They believed on him. And it says, he spoke unto those Jews that believed on him. He says, continue in my word, and you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, we see something that happens here. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? They were offended at what he said. It just tells us that they believed on him. But they were offended at what he said. Now, there wasn't anybody who was born again at this time, okay? Not a single person was born again. How can I say that? Because Jesus hadn't died, he hadn't gone to hell, he hadn't ascended, he hadn't shed his blood yet. There wasn't anybody who was born again yet. But there were those who were his disciples. So at this point in time, there were those that believed on him. And they went beyond believing on him to being his disciple. Even at this point, before he had died, and we know that because he had 12 disciples. Then we also know that he sent out 70, or some translations say 72. You'll find that in Luke chapter 10 and chapter 9 and 10, where he sent out not only the 12, but the 70 or 72, depending on which translation you're looking at there. And so we know that there were more than just the 12 disciples. There were others that followed him as well. We also know that there were more than just the 12, because when you get over into the book of Acts, it talks about In Acts chapter 1, after Peter has and James and John and the disciples have come back from where Jesus has ascended, and they've stood and looked, and the angels say, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, have you seen him go? He'll come in like manner." So they go back, they go into the upper room, and they say, "We need to replace one who has fallen," which was Judas. He was the son of perdition. We need to replace him. And it refers to those who had followed him. I believe it says there from John's baptism on. So there were many others that were disciples that had followed Jesus. You're going to find out that he actually sent forth a call to those to come, to be his disciples. Yes, he selected 12, but he called out to many to be his disciples. And here we see that his word had stirred something up in the people to the degree that they believed on him to some degree. But even though they believed on him, the very next words that he says offended them. Now, let's look at that once again, because this is a section of Scripture which gives us much insight into disciples. He then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, so they weren't disciples. He said, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, when he says this, he says, you're in a good spot. You're believing the right things, but you've got somewhere else to go. And where is it? He says, if you continue in my word. Where is it? To continue. To continue in his word. Now, that word continue, and keep your finger here, and let's go over to John 15. And we'll look here in verse, let's just pick up in verse 1. We'll read down a ways. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me. That's the same word. It's the same word as the word continue. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide, same word, in the vine, so no more can you except you abide in me. It's the same word. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth, so it's the same word, in me. It may be a slightly different tense there, but it's the same word. He that abides in me brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, you see, he's making a point here. Again, this is the same word, and I'll define it for you here in a moment. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, same word, and my words abide in you, same word, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The word here in the Strong's, it's number 3306, and it means to continue, to remain, to dwell, or to abide. Continue, remain, dwell, abide. That's what it means. So when Jesus said to them, those Jews that believed on him, if you will continue in my word, he says, abide in my word, continue in my word, dwell in my word, remain in my word, and you shall be my disciples indeed. Now, I love that word indeed. I have read over that word indeed so many times, it's not funny. But it says, if you continue, if you remain, if you dwell, if you abide in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed. That word indeed means surely. It means in truth. It means in reality. It means most certainly. So he is saying, you will absolutely be my disciple if you continue, remain, dwell, and abide in my word. So a sign of a disciple is one who continues, remains, dwells, and abides in the Word of God. This is the same for today. This has not changed. Now, we do have a couple of things that we need to talk about concerning being a disciple that is different from the time that when Jesus was on the earth. Number one, nobody was born again. So people got to be born again to be disciples. They've got to believe. And in the new covenant, in the time in which we live, We've got to go from being a believer in Jesus to a born-again believer. Of course, that's real simple. You make him your Lord. But there are a lot of people who have never made him their Lord. And I have talked to people very near to death and had a simple conversation with them. And you know, do you believe that God loves you? Absolutely, I believe that God loved me. Do you believe that there's such a thing as sin and you are a sinner? Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? Yes. And that's where many leave them. They are a believer, but they are not a born-again believer. Why? Because the Word of God says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with the heart man believes unto salvation, and with the mouth, unto righteousness with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So there's two parts. Number one is believing. Number two is confessing. And when you confess, you, on the inside, bow your heart before him and you ask him to be Lord. So we have in the New Testament, that's the first step, is to receive him as Lord. But after that, there are other steps to being his disciple. We have a lot of born-again believers, which are really not disciples. And this is a church that is full of disciples. This is a church that is full of disciples. This is a church that is full of disciples. This is a church that is overflowing with disciples. This is a church that is going out from the services as disciples. This is a church that is doing the will of God because we are his disciples. Now, let me go to a couple of verses here, and let's see if I can find them in my notes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. And we're just going to read the last two verses of this chapter. Matthew 9, 37 and 8. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, then let's go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verses 2 and 3. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus, while he was on the earth, needed someone to go on his behalf. He called them laborers. He said, pray unto the Lord, he'll send forth laborers. We have a whole lot of churches that are filled with people that are not laborers. They have gone from believer to born-again believer, but they've never gone to disciple, because a disciple is a laborer. A disciple is one who does what the Lord says to do. Matter of fact, Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. As I love my Father and have kept his. He said that in different places, but if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Well, his commandments are not grievous, but they are things that we can do. So laborers are the disciples. The disciples are laborers. And let's look at this from the epistles too. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. So not only do we work with one another, but disciples or laborers work with God to get done the job, which means we got to get our marching orders from him too. Because you can't do what he wants you to do unless you have orders to do what he wants you to do. So we have the connection not only between hearing the word and believing the word, but then responding to the word. We are doers of the word here. So we see that not only do we then go and do it, but we labor together with God. Now turn over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, and this is really two verses that I absolutely love that Paul wrote. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed. It says inspired, but it's God-breathed. But you can still see personality of the people that wrote it. God doesn't take away their personality. And I see much of Paul, and this is a man. I mean, you read Galatians, and you find out that he received revelation from the mouth of Jesus himself. I mean, you hear that he went away into let me think of what it says there in Galatians. I think it's in Galatians that he mentions this. He goes into the peninsula of Arabia and gets alone with God and has Jesus come and teach him. This is a man that had revelation, probably greater revelation than anybody on the face of the earth ever. He gave us 2/3 of the New Testament, and it is the revelation of grace that some have perverted and some are still trying to get a hold of. It's so rich, so deep, so powerful. I'm not saying Paul understood everything, because he didn't. He wrote certain things that God is now revealing that were there even when Paul wrote them, but he's laying it bare now. But this man had great revelation. The reason I say that is when we read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And you've heard me say this over and over again. People use that term, "Oh, but by the grace of God." And they just use that on anything and everything. I mean, somebody has this massive crash and 10 people are killed. "Oh, but by the grace of God." They'll throw that out there about anything. This, what he is saying is, it was grace that made me what God wanted me to be. So we see this here in verse 10 again. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Previous verse said, "I'm not worthy in and of myself to be called an apostle." That name is precious. That calling is precious. That position is esteemed and very precious. And he says, "In and of myself, I am not worthy to be called an apostle, but by God's grace, I am." And he goes on here and he says, "But by the grace of God, I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So, not only are we supposed to be laborers, we are supposed to hook up with God, where he said there in the third chapter, he said, we are laborers together with God. And then he says, anything I do for God must be grace in operation. What he said here is, grace was bestowed upon me, and the grace that was upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. I did what God wanted me to, but quite honestly, it was grace operating through me that did it. So we understand that we are to be laborers. We understand that we are to be laborers together with God. And we understand that we are to be laborers together with God. And the grace of God will actually do work that we cannot do on our own. The grace of God is such a wonderful and powerful and rich and mighty thing. And he says, when I labor, when I minister, grace is in operation. I can't do what I do without grace doing it. It won't get done except by grace. So we see that we are to be laborers. We are to be disciples. This is disciples. Now, what did Jesus say again about disciples? Well, he said that disciples, he says, if you abide, continue, remain, and dwell in my word, which tells me that there's something about being in his word which will not only compel us, but it will empower us. And that thing is the word itself. You look, and Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I think it is, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." What is the gospel? It's the word of God. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto whatever you need." So when we are abiding, continuing, remaining, and dwelling in the Word of God, it is strengthening us, it is empowering us, it is encouraging us, and it is even compelling us toward others. When we are in the Word, continuing, remaining, abiding, and dwelling, He says, you shall in reality and in truth, truly, honestly, genuinely be My disciples. He says, you are in reality, most surely, My disciples when you continue, remain, abide, and dwell in My Word. So one sign of a disciple is somebody who's in the Word, and the Word is in him. Okay, we'll go there. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For unto us as well, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Going on into the next verse, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, He makes this statement, everything that I had for Israel was prepared for Israel to walk in. But because they did not mix faith with it, they did not experience it until the next generation. See, the generation that came out of Egypt could have walked into the promised land and experienced victory. But they didn't, because even though they heard the word, they did not mix faith with the word. So when Jesus said, you must continue, remain, abide, and dwell in My word, you have to continue, remain, abide, and dwell in His word with faith involved. It has to be mixed with faith. Now, another way that you can translate that is not being mixed with faith in them that heard it, not being united by faith to the promise. In other words, you hear it, but it's more than just hearing it. You become united to it, and it becomes united to you to the degree that it cannot be taken out of you. Now, that's real important, because you're going to have opportunities for it to be taken out of you. Jesus gave us one of the great parables, and you've heard me mention this parable over and over and over again. I love this parable. Parable of the sower and the seed. It's in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. And He mentions four types of soil. The wayside soil, He calls it rocky soil, but it's shallow soil with rock underneath it. Then the weedy or thorny soil, and then the good soil. By the way, every type of soil can be made good soil. Every one of those. Don't tell me that someone's heart is beyond the reach of God's Word. Every type of soil, there's a problem with those other three types, but there's a solution for every one of them. But the second type, you have the wayside soil, and then you have the rocky soil, He calls it, or the shallow soil. It actually refers to it that way. And it was very shallow soil that had rock underneath. Now, this happens rather easily, and it's just amazing to me how this happens. We were down in Clay City, and we put up some signs. For this coming Saturday, we're going to be doing the community breakfast there. And so we put up signs in up by where the Casey's gas station is. I don't know whether you've seen it or not. Okay. But anyway, we have a post driver, and so we set the post there, and we put the post driver, and you drive that baby in. Well, one good thing is, you've had a lot of rain, so it was easy, nice, and soft. But even with that, I mean, I could have just shoved that thing in down so far, seriously. But you get down so far, and there's gravel under there. It just absolutely amazes me. You've got gravel that somehow got dirt on top of it. How does that happen? Well, there's erosion and all kinds of things, but it just amazes me. You can have a parking lot that is graveled, and I mean a really good parking lot, and if it's not taken care of, years later, it's grown over, it's got grass. I mean, you try and drive something into it, you're going to go down so far, and you're going to find, ooh, this doesn't go through so good. That's what He's talking about when He's talking about the shallow soil. It'll go down so far, and then there's a rock. And so when it does go down so far, then the seed has roots that go down, and they hit that rock, and they pop up. They pop up prematurely, and they are scorched by the sun. The problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the shallowness of the soil. And he actually says that. Now, with the shallowness of the soil, he talks about this, and he says that when they pop up prematurely, the sun scorches it, and then when he gives the illustration, he says that that people believe the word for a time, but when tribulation and pressure and hard times come, they give up, and they actually can fall away. What is the problem with the soil? Shallow soil. What is the solution? You can't be shallow. Our faith must be deeper than shallow soil. You have to get to the point where you remove some of that stuff and you get into the Word deeper. You get into the Spirit deeper. Your roots go into the Word and the Spirit of God, and you draw on that daily. You get it into you daily. And when it begins to come into you, it may be just mental ascent at first, but you continue in it. You continue to draw that water. You continue to draw that Word. You continue to draw on the Spirit. And as you do, all of a sudden it goes from just mental ascent to, I got this in my spirit. And that is when Hebrews 4 comes into effect. You have mixed then faith with it, because it's more than just an understanding here. It's, oh, I got this. I'm going to live this. Oh, this works. I know that it does. I haven't even proven it out yet, but God said it. I know that it's true. I'm mixing faith with this. I'm going to walk this. I'm going to experience this. I am going to walk in victory. That's mixing faith with the promise. But you can't be shallow soil. Now, when he mentioned that about shallow soil, he says this also. Tribulation, pressure, hard times come for the sake of the Word. Because of the Word. Two of those Gospels mention that specifically. In other words, when the Gospel comes, the pressure comes to take the Word out of you and then to take you out of the Word. It will try and squeeze until the Word is pressed out. And if you are shallow, it will be pressed out. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that is shallow is not going to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But they're definitely not disciples, because they've never grown. And people can give up on a doctrine completely because it didn't work for them. They're shallow soil. I know a minister in a full gospel denomination that gave up on healing because it didn't work for him. So he gave up on an entire doctrine which is well established in the Word of God. But he gave up on it because it didn't work for him. Well, that tells me he was shallow. Now, I'm not attacking and being bitter. You notice I'm not calling names, and I'm not even telling you the denomination. I don't need to do that. I'm just saying that we can give up on a doctrine, but it can get to the point where people give up on God, and they can turn their back on Him. As a matter of fact, it even mentions they fall away because of the pressure coming, the tribulations coming, the heat from the sun, they fall away. Another way that can actually be translated is apostasy. They can literally depart from God. It can happen. It's not an easy thing to do, but it can happen. And it can happen. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen instantly, but it is a process. And a person can get to the point where they say, and I'm going to use some crude language, so forgive me, to hell with you, God. And a person can get to that point. And that they have to get to that point to reject God. I want nothing to do with you. And people say, no, can't be. That can't be. No, once saved, always saved. No, Scripture does not support that. Scripture does not support that. I can take you to two places in the book of Hebrews in particular, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. I can take you to other places too, but those two are very vivid. You can turn away from God. Once saved, always saved? No. Now, it's not an easy thing to get to that point where you absolutely reject God, and I am not saying that everybody that is struggling in these areas, that everybody that's not a disciple is lost. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying it is possible. And you want to get not shallow soil, you want to get deep soil. He even talks about they had no root in themselves. That's one way that Jesus put that in one of those three Gospels concerning the shallow soil. He says they have no root in themselves. Well, what does that mean? It means that they don't have the Word of God abiding in them, so they don't have the roots going down into that. And the roots are also, you got to understand, you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. So there is the body, there is the soul, and there is the spirit of man. The spirit of man is who you are, and the Holy Ghost dwells in your spirit. So when the roots go down into you, into your spirit, and they draw up out of your spirit, they're tapping into the Holy Ghost who is inside of you. But when he says they have no root in themselves, he means exactly that. They are shallow soil. Man, I didn't intend on going down that pathway that far. But we have different things that we can see where people were believers, but they weren't his. They believed, but they weren't his. And they had to, even in that time, they had to follow him. And we see that Jesus wanted people to follow him. He truly wanted them to be laborers. He wanted them to be his disciples. Now, again, let's go back to John chapter 8, and let's look at this again, and we're going to kind of bounce around a few places, and then I'm going to wrap it up. Verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, abide, continue, remain, dwell in my word, then you shall be my disciples in truth, in reality, most certainly, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, when he says to know the truth, this is the word that means this: to know by personal experience. To know by personal experience. This is the same word which is used in Ephesians chapter 3, when he talks about knowing the love of God. He says, well, let's go over there real quick, and then we'll come right back here. But let's go to Ephesians 3, and you'll be able to see it a little bit more clearly. Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of what? Of the love of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So he says that you may know that which is unknowable. It is bigger than you. It is beyond you. He says you can know by personal experience. In other words, you can experience the love of God, which is bigger than your ability to fully comprehend, but you can walk in it. And that's the same word that he uses here in John chapter 8, when he says, "And you shall know by personal experience." So this isn't this isn't like the seven sons of Sceva, who knew about Jesus, who knew about Paul, who knew about casting out demons, but they didn't know Jesus. They had no personal experience with Jesus. Paul knew Jesus. Paul knew him. Peter knew him. I know him. I have personal experience with him. You have personal experience with him. It doesn't mean that you have heard his voice in the natural, but you know him. You have personally experienced him. And as you have known him and personally experienced him, in the same way, you need to know his word daily and experience his word daily. You've got to believe it. You've got to mix faith with it. You've got to walk it out. He says there, again, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Another sign of a disciple is they have a lifestyle of freedom. Because they are living in the Word is living in them. It is abiding, it is dwelling, it is remaining in them. They are living, remaining, abiding, dwelling in the Word. They are mixing faith with the Word. They know the Word. They know the Word by personal experience. They live the Word. And because of that, they have freedom. Disciples walk in freedom. We have a lifestyle of freedom. Now, it is available for every born-again believer. But there's a whole lot of born-again believers that don't walk in the freedom that God has for them. And He says that you can. You can be a born-again, spirit-filled, walking with God disciple of Jesus. So he says here that they have a lifestyle of freedom. Of course, they got offended. And they say, we've never, you know, been in bondage to anyone. How do you say that we'll be free? Verse 34, John 8, 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. The servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. So not only do we have a lifestyle of freedom, which, by the way, Paul made the statement in 1 Corinthians 6 and in 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, all things are not beneficial, all things are not profitable, and I will not be brought under the power of anything. Paul is also the one who wrote in Romans, let's see, where is it, chapter 6, he talked about not being a servant to sin. He says, you've been set free from sin. He says, don't be brought under its power anymore, for whoever you serve, they become your master. So we can still serve someone that does not have authority or power over me. A born-again believer who is truly born again has freedom from sin, has freedom even from the temptations of the enemy. God said there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, common to human experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, will also with the temptation make a way of escape that you may bear up under it. So, born again believers go from just born again to they go to disciples, laborers. And when we are laborers, we can walk in freedom. It says in Galatians chapter 5, one translation puts it this way in verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has made me free. It says, don't walk again then in a yoke of bondage. Don't put yourself under something else. So it is for freedom. Christ has set me free so that I may be free. And that's an amazing thing. He did it for me. Now, he also says that there are other things that will happen for a true disciple. Now, let's go over to the 15th chapter, and I'm going to begin wrapping it up. I'm just going to touch on a couple things here. I don't have time to go into it in great measure. But in John 15, verses 7 and 8, we read them earlier, but we're going to read them again because I want to point something out to you here. If you abide in me, continue, remain, abide, and dwell in me, and my words continue, remain, abide, and dwell in you, you shall ask, put a demand on what is legally and rightfully yours, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Okay, then we get into verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Another sign of disciples is, there's really two things here. They have a lifestyle that glorifies God, and they bear fruit. And he doesn't even just say fruit. He says much fruit. There are three different things about fruit mentioned in John chapter 15. There's fruit, there's much fruit, and there's fruit that remains. And we want to produce fruit, we want to produce much fruit, and we want to produce much fruit that remains. Oftentimes, what we think of as fruit is not fruit. Getting people born again is one type of fruit. You know, we should be producing after our own kind. That's one type of fruit. And oftentimes, we see a church that's got all of these people, and they say, man, they are really bearing fruit. But are they bearing fruit? I don't know. I mean, I don't sit in those churches, but are they getting people born again, or are they just making them comfortable? Because you can sit in a church and just be made comfortable. Jennifer and I went to a church one time, and it was one of the most bizarre experiences I've ever experienced in church. The pastor brought this guy up on the platform, and they had talked about it in advance, and he began talking with him about salvation. This guy was not born again. He had a daughter and a wife that went there. He may have had more than one child, but I know that he had at least the one. And he was talking about, you know, what was going on in the family. And this guy, he was there because the family. I mean, they had actually gotten him to this point. And this pastor's got him sitting there, and he asks him some questions. Basically, he led him through the simple process of, you know, and I don't remember exactly what he said, but, you know, do you believe God loves you? Yeah. I mean, again, simple things. You know, do you believe there's such a thing as sin? You know, are you born again? And the guy started, well, you know, I don't think I am. This pastor says, now, that wasn't the exact terminology. He are you right with God or something? I can't remember. He asked him if he knew what it took to accept Jesus. He started to go, well, No, I don't. And the pastor said, I think you do. Sent him back to his chair. So I don't know what's going on in some churches. Have no idea. None whatsoever. But the thing that I was getting at is, you can have massive numbers, but it ain't fruit. There is the fruit of people getting born again. And I want that. 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 I want to see people saved. Because we're talking about not for many years, not for hundreds of years, not for eons, forever. And this fruit that we're talking about heaven and hell. And I want to see them going to heaven. And quite honestly, I want to see them fill in this building. But there are people that I've led to the Lord that may never come here. That's okay too. But they're headed to heaven. But I want to see people saved. One type of fruit, you know, again, he says that, you know, disciples, you shall, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Bearing fruit, one type of fruit, getting people born again. Another type of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And then, and I'm not going to really hammer on that. I have plenty that we could talk about. But then I want to mention a third type of fruit. And this is interesting, because verse 8 follows what? It follows verse 7, right? Isn't that the natural progression? You go from 7 to 8. So he talks about fruit here, and he is actually following verse 7, which talks about the fruit of faith. In other words, you shall have what you say. When you begin to bear fruit, you begin to produce fruit with your faith in receiving what God has provided for you, it actually brings glory to God. So it is a lifestyle of glorifying God. Now, we were sitting at home last night, and we got a text from Pastor JC, and this text was actually Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland had gotten out of his airplane and was getting into his vehicle. He has an SUV, and Inside Edition, a lady from Inside Edition, goes running up to the vehicle and starts questioning him. And a lot of what she was questioning him about was money. And this man, Kenneth Copeland, this is a prophet, maybe the leading prophet in the world today. I mean, highly esteemed, because God has esteemed him. This is a man that knows how to believe God. This is a man that has believed God for millions and millions of dollars and seen multiple million people saved. You know who Reinhard Bonnke is? He was the sole supporter for him at one point. You talk about millions of dollars, you're talking about millions of people. Reinhardt had a service, a single service, where he had over 1 million people saved in a single service. And Kenneth Copeland sowed into him for years. I mean, has fruit, has produced, you know, the fruit of faith. We see it. I mean, you see his lifestyle. This is one of the leading prophets. A prophet can be pretty rough. A prophet can be pretty tough. I mean, you look at Elijah, and even then you look at the New Testament version of Elijah, John the Baptist, they can be a little rough. Kenneth Copeland was so gentle with that woman. I mean, the love of God just oozed out of him. It was such an amazing thing for me to see him, because this is a prophet. And this is a lost woman, probably, who doesn't know. And if she's not, she sure doesn't know much. And he was so gentle with her. Matter of fact, he prayed for her before he let her go. And he was just so wonderful. This is a man that has walked out faith. I mean, he has believed God for things. And the thing of it is, some people are not going to like it. That's the truth. When you begin to prosper by your faith, some people are not going to like it. But it still brings glory to God. Now, having said all of that, that is a couple signs, just a couple signs of a disciple. A disciple is someone who is a laborer, who goes out and does the work. A disciple is someone who is in the Word and the Word is in them, who mixes faith with the Word, who abides in the Word and the Word abides in them. They are someone who knows the Word by personal experience. They live this, they walk this. I'm not saying we're perfect, but I'm telling you, that we are going upward as a church. We are a church full of disciples, full of laborers, not just full of born-again people. And I love the born-again, But I want this church to be going out constantly and bringing new people in. We should always be at many different levels, you know, spiritually, because we're getting people born again and we're bringing them in. And they don't know diddly. They don't know anything. All they know is, God loves me, Jesus paid the price for me, and I got born again. Woo, here I am. What do I do now? And then you're going to have some people that have been around a little while, but they're still shallow soil. And you know, the thing about it is, as disciples, we have the Word of God. And one of the things about the Word of God, and I'm going to close with this verse. Let's go over to Romans. I'm trying to remember whether it's chapter 14 or chapter 15. It's one or the other. And it's verse, chapter 14, verse 1. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, not to judge his doubtful thoughts." When we welcome them in, they're going to be at a different level than you are, but we do not condemn them for that. We welcome them, we help grow them up, we encourage them, we protect them, we love them, we help grow them up, we continue to do those things, and then they get to the point where they turn around and do it for somebody else. And we're always at different levels because we're always getting people born again. And we're always discipling others. And then they turn around and do the same thing, and then you go get somebody else. But we don't bring them in to judge their doubtful, you know, it talks about doubtful disputations, not to judge their doubtful thoughts. They're going to have questions about some things, and they're going to have some wrong ideas. It doesn't mean that we don't correct them, but we do it in the right manner. And then there are going to be some, and they're going to, and when you look some of these words up, it actually uses the word scruple. And scruple is actually a word that means that a person has difficulty distinguishing one thing from another, especially right from wrong in certain areas. And some people, they may say, well, Miss B, you ought not wear jeans to church. You know, you ought not wear jeans to church. And maybe you're in jeans. And, I'm sorry, but, you know, they may be in a place where, you know, that's their thinking. We don't judge them for that because we're at a point. And Paul talks about this with eating. He says, he that eats and he that does not eat, they eat and don't eat unto the Lord. Someone that comes in a suit and tie and someone that comes in jeans, we're not talking about a matter of sin. We're talking about they're having trouble distinguishing certain little issues like this. And we do not argue. We raise them up. They'll get to the point where they will. I hear people. I get letters from people. I had a letter from somebody in the mail today talking about we should be worshiping on Saturday and not Sunday, and giving me all these scriptures for this. Well, do you realize that Paul talks about this in the book of Romans? And he says, one man esteems one day above another. That doesn't matter. We need to esteem a day, whether it's Saturday or Sunday. I'm not going to argue the point. I'm not going to argue my point with him. It's not going to do any good. But when we have people come in, we're going to have differences. And again, I'm not talking about sin. We don't compromise on sin. But there are going to be things where people are at different places of understanding, and we welcome them, we love them, we grow them up. Thank God, and I mean that, I thank God that He was patient enough with me to grow me up, because I wasn't always where I'm at now. And I've gone through a lot of different stages to get to where I'm at. Isn't that right, Frank? I'm sure it's the way with you and Kevin. All of us have gone through, I mean, phase after phase after phase, level after level after level. And I am so thankful God was so patient with me. And I need to be that way with others. So anyway, disciples. We want to be disciples. We want to bring them in. We want to raise them up. We want to grow them up. We want them to go and bring others in as well.